It's going to be a while before I get there, but if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Okay, everybody knows about onions, right? We know lots of different things about onions. But I want to tell you about today how a relationship with God is like an onion. Okay? First of all, you have to dig to find one. The shoot is like the Holy Spirit acting through the church, so the lost, or the onion seekers, can find God. The roots show where the Son was with God, but allowed himself to be cut off from his heavenly place that we might be saved. The thin, papery outer layer is like salvation. You have to do practically nothing to get it. You just believe it and receive it. It's one of the most difficult concepts for people to understand, but it's also one of the easiest. So that's how God is. He can seem paradoxical, but he is all in all. Strength. We already know we can tell the onion is strong just by giving it a nice whiff, but the moment you open that thing up, you get a strong scent, an odor. And you know that God is strong because only he could set up and carry out a plan that is so complicated and yet also so simple. Only God can do that. Only he could set up this plan that saves mankind out of eternal darkness. And so we've cut through the first layer of the onion. We've peeled off the papery layer. And now we're into the second layer. We receive baptism in the Holy Spirit. When we do this, we know God more. We now have a heavenly language given to us by him. It's to edify us. And as we speak more and more in those unknown tongues, we grow in him and we learn his ways because the Holy Spirit guides us. As we are willing and obedient to God, he reveals more of himself to us. So now take a look at John chapter 16. Verse 12 is where I'm going to start. Jesus says, I have many things, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but so whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so we can know the things of God as we seek to get to know God himself more. He'll reveal these things to you, but you have to peel away the layers. Pray in the Spirit. Ask for interpretation and receive it in faith. Get into the Word of God and you will grow in the knowledge of God and his ways. You'll find yourself not only speaking in tongues, but also interpreting, prophesying, laying on hands, and seeing people healed and delivered from demons. Only if you peel the layers by praying and asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit will this happen. Jesus tells us to. Let's go down to verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And there's a similar reference in Matthew 7:7. So many times we see Jesus telling us to ask. people get so meek and afraid to ask God for these things. They don't think they're worthy of it. Okay, let's just get that argument out of the way right now. You're not worthy, okay? But Jesus makes you worthy when you receive him. So go ahead and do what he says. Ask. He's telling you to ask. Seek out God and his way of doing things. Let's take a look at that one in Matthew. Matthew 6:33. This is one of my favorites. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now he's talking about worldly things like your clothes and what you're going to drink and what you're going to eat. But ask also of these spiritual things, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. He will ask. This is actually a sermon I preached way back in the day when I first started preaching. This date, I even put little dates on them to know when I did it. This is from February 1st of 2004. So this is back when I had to have every single word written down. I just pretty much stood up there and read it, you know, to edify yourselves. As we speak more and more in unknown tongues, we grow in him and learn his ways. Because, and I think I delivered this message in about 15 minutes. And that was a long one. But as I have grown, as I have peeled back the layers, the Lord reveals more and more of himself to me and gives me other He gives me, I don't know, for lack of a better word, references just pop into my head. And references of Bible verses and references of stories of things that have happened, of revelations I have gained in just spending time in his presence and in his word. And so as I continue this message today, I just praise God and thank him for his word. I seek him. Seek him first. And that doesn't mean that the first thing when you wake up in the morning, you know, seek him. It's a good idea. It's personally my practice. But it means to keep him first. Make him of paramount importance in your life. What do you love the most? If the answer is anything other than God and his Son and his Holy Spirit and your relationship with them, we got work to do. Okay, love God the most. Now this brings to mind a story of Mom. Not too long before she passed away, she looked at me one day. It would take hours upon hours to explain how close Mom and I were and are. So I'm just not going to go there. But I will tell you that when she looked at me with this look on her face, like, I hope I'm not going to disappoint her or hurt her. I was curious. I was like, what's going on? And she looked at me and she said, "Karen, I need to tell you something." Okay, what's up? I mean, she'd already had all kinds of terrible diagnoses, so what could happen now, right? And she says, "I love God more than you." Holy moly, the relief. I was like, good. I said that very thing. I said, good. You're supposed to. So, hallelujah. Love God more than anything else. How many of us wait for the things of God to be revealed to us without doing anything? Okay, salvation is the only effortless part about getting to know God. Okay? And for some reason, that's really not effortless for most people. They struggle against him. Fighting, thinking they're going to lose something or they're going to miss out on something if they become one of these Jesus freaks. And then you find out that's the furthest thing from the truth, right? So, if you want to get to know God, I have a joke. I even had to write down my joke. You must admit, resisting him was much more exhausting than surrendering your will to his. But it's the truth. After, like peeling the onion, there's going to be tears. Okay? There's going to be tears of sadness and tears of joy. But the more you know God, the greater your joy becomes. There's going to be more tears of joy than there will be of sadness. There's going to be tears of just being so overwhelmed by His glory as you visit with Him that there has to be some kind of a release. That's what I've experienced. I found out that, just recently in fact, that when you are cutting an onion, have a wet paper towel balled up nearby, because that strong odor actually goes to the closest source of water it can find. And so your eyes are generally the closest source of water for that odor. Now, I haven't tried this trick out, so it may not work, okay? Don't quote me on this. But I find it fascinating, because the relationship of God is for those who have softened their hearts to be like water. A lot of people, they have hearts that are like stone, and they shut Him out. And they shut a lot of other people out, too. But when you become like water, not only are you soft and ready to receive the things of God, but you're strong. Water is what formed the Grand Canyon. It's a powerful force. Water is also the representation, it's a symbol in the word, of the Holy Spirit. So be like water. So, just a few attributes of God I want to share with you today. Three traits. These are some of the things that are revealed to us as we peel back those layers and get to know the Lord more. Faith. You must trust God. For faith to work, you must have no doubt. As Jesus said, your faith must be like a child's faith. I'm going to go to the scripture in Matthew 18, where he says this. I love the sound of turning pages. Verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We just have to take it. Just receive what He has for you. Receive it like a little kid. Okay, today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, by the way. How many times, when you have given your child, dads out here, how many times when you've given your child, say, a piece of candy, or a quarter, or a dollar, I mean, inflation, $5, whatever, how many of them said, what do you want me to do, you know, dad? Most of the time, the kid's just going to say, thank you, and run off. Sometimes they don't even say thank you. They just take it and go, right? That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to take it and run with it, you know? Take this salvation and run with it. There's a word in Habakkuk that talks about, write that message down. Take it and run with it. Don't look to the left or right. Just take it and go. And so, we need to be like a child. Not only must our faith be childlike, but it has to be dogged. You can't let anything shake you from it if you are to see the thing for which you're believing. That's in Mark 10. Let's go to there. Let's go to Mark 10. This is a sort of a remembrance book journey for me today, looking at this old sermon. Mark 10, 46 through 52. "And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Boy, this one will preach right here. This is so much, so much. But I want to focus on verse 50. He cast away his garment. In order to really understand the word and to get to know the Lord, to get to know anyone, it's important to understand their culture, where they come from. And the Hebrews are God's chosen people. They're the apple of his eye. In Hebrew culture, when someone had to be a beggar, they had to wear a certain garment to show that they're a beggar. And just like the lepers had to cry out, unclean, unclean, as they walked through the streets so people could get away from them, the beggars had to wear a certain garment. Well, he cast it off. You know, the children of Israel, before they were to cross over the Jordan, they sent the spies in, and they said, the 10 of them gave an evil report. They said, there's giants in the land. But Caleb, I love Caleb so much, he said, so what? So what if there are giants in the land? God is on our side. We're well able to overcome. And then the word tells us that they were as grasshoppers in their own sight. Well, when you have to wear this garment and be a beggar, that the weight of that is not just a spiritual, emotional thing. It's a physical thing. And so he threw off, Bartimaeus threw off this garment of a beggar and a blind person and said, basically, Jesus, change my life. I want something different. And so he put it all out there and said, I no more am this beggar. I am no more blind. You have mercy on me, thou son of David. He was not just calling for him to do it. He was demanding it almost. But he knew the power Jesus had. We need to know the power God has. And we can be bold in our requests. He tells us to. As long as it lines up with his word. We can't just say, God, give me $1,000,000. Because as James tells us, he knows we're going to waste it on our own lusts. But if we make our requests unto God according to his will, let's go there. Let's go to James chapter 3. He says, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Have I written down the right verse? Okay. He's not going to do anything that goes against his will. So when you make your mouth, your word, match up with his word, powerful things will happen. You can turn situations around with your confession. These great ships, they're huge. They're as long or longer and as wide as this building. And we're talking about the old sailing vessels. And yet the rudders of them are a fraction of the size. But when you put that momentum behind it, the force of the wind in those sails, the force of God's word in your confession, and then you turn that rudder. Wow, you can make some things change. I've seen it happen. I've seen people. I'm firmly convinced Mom lived as long as she did because she confessed the word over herself. People had her dead I don't know how many times. We quit counting after about 7. But she kept on going because she stayed in God's word and received it. God will not do anything that goes against his word, but by the same token, he will make mountains move for you when you line up with his word. Amen? All right, another aspect, another trait of the Lord that will be revealed as you dig through and dig through this word, get in a relationship with him, you're going to know about his mercy even more. We know it is his mercy. He so loved the world, he gave his son to save us. We know that aspect of his mercy. But I want to show you something. Go to Exodus chapter 33. This is something that has truly impressed me in my life, not just in my preaching or my ministry. This is something that has impressed me in my life. And when I looked at this, really looked at it, it's amazing how God opens up his word to you, isn't it? Sometimes you just be reading something you've read 100 times before, and then all of a sudden, wow, it just opens up to you like a flower opening up to the sun. Look at Exodus 33. Verse 13, he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And now that's God talking to Moses. He said to him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence." Okay, so okay, sorry about that, y'all. Now, skip over to 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Okay, so let me backtrack a little bit. God and Moses, they're up on Mount Sinai. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments. He's receiving the first 5 books of the Bible, all of the Torah. And so people are wondering down there why he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, you know? What's going on? Well, he's getting the Bible, y'all! It's going to take some time. Okay, so while he's up there, he says, you know, "Show me your glory." Moses is requesting of God, "Show me your glory." Okay? And so he tells him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So he's basically telling him, hey, I got the power, and if I'm not respected, people are going to find out what happens. So first of all, he establishes his authority. We need to understand that. When we ask God things, he is in authority. He is sovereign. And sometimes his answer is no, and that's actually for our best. So first, we need to get that understood. Now, Moses requests of him, "If I have now found grace in thy sight," we're in verse 9, "O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff neck." Okay. I'm sorry, y'all. I don't know what I've written down, but this is... I'm in Exodus 33. No, I'm going backward. That's okay. But essentially... Okay, here we go. Finally. My goodness. 33. Verse 18. What in the world did I written down? Okay, he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That was verse 19, 33:19. This is the one that I was trying to get to. I don't know what in the world I was thinking, but I'm correcting this in my notes. We all make mistakes sometimes. It'll help keep us humble. All right. So Moses is asking to see God's glory, and God tells him, again, in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so he's telling him right here, his mercy is his glory. Now that's me. That's my interpretation of it. You can choose to agree or not. But for me, what I believe the Lord was telling me is that His mercy is His glory. It is His most glorious, amazing trait, is His mercy. So praise the Lord. So in Genesis now, let's go back to Genesis 22, and I hope my 15-year-old notes are correct. Holy moly. Genesis 22. All right. Verses 16 through 18. He says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, so talking about Abraham, offering up Isaac, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God is faithful, and he is merciful, not only to his friend Abraham, but to all mankind. Because Abraham did not hold back Isaac, God was then able to send Jesus. It seems like there's always a seed time and harvest. And he told us in the very first of Genesis, he told us, seed time and harvest will not end as long as the earth remains. Seed time and harvest. And so if we want a harvest, we need to sow a seed. And I am not talking about giving the church money. Please do not think that. Sometimes that's what it takes. But we're talking about faith here. We're talking about believing and showing God you believe. But I believe it's even more than that. I believe it's showing yourself you believe. Even when it seems impossible, you believe. You're going to choose to believe. And so you do something to show you believe. And it may be helping someone else. It seems like the greatest seed sown is when you sow into somebody else's life, whether it's with your time or your resources. But this seed time and harvest shall not end. And so Abraham sowed that seed of being willing to give up his son. And then God came back with the harvest of Jesus. He sowed Jesus into the world, and he commands no less than us. He forgave us. His mercy is the harvest we reap when we receive Jesus. Okay? He commands no less of us. So when we forgive, when we are forgiven rather, we need to in turn forgive. That is sometimes the hardest seed to sow, is the seed of forgiveness in somebody else's life. If you share it with them, you don't always have to share it when you've forgiven somebody, but when you do, sometimes they'll make fun of you and say, I don't need your forgiveness. They may rebuke you. They may spit in your eye. But that's a thing that you have done not to free that person. It frees you. That mercy gives you freedom. And it's a seed that you've sown in your relationship with the Lord, and it's showing that you are becoming more like Him. When you get to know someone, you get to where you start sharing the same traits. I mean, you share the same interests, you share the same opinions sometimes. But as you get to know somebody and get even more deeply close to them, it's almost like you start sharing the same spirit. And I think that's what God wants from us. And in fact, I can show you in Scripture that He pretty much demands it. Let's take a look in Mark. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'm in John. I need to go backwards. Mark 11. Everybody, they love Mark 11:23. And that's a great verse. I don't deny it. I love that verse. I wish people would read it more. Read more of it, rather. Read beyond 23. Okay, we all know Mark 11:23 says, when you are praying, believe what you say, you're going to have what you say. 24, whatsoever you desire, pray, believe you receive, you'll have it. Now look at verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This is 20. Look at 26. This is the one right here. This is the command. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This freed me so much. I'm not going to go into any detail whatsoever, but I had a huge grudge against someone. And it lasted for decades. And when I saw this verse, I realized He's making a command. No one, and I'm going to boldly say this, not even God can command our feelings. So, because you just feel one way or another, you feel something, whether it's anger or joy, or sadness, or love. Feelings are just feelings. They're not good or bad. There's no such thing as a negative emotion. There's no such thing as a positive emotion. But what we do while we're experiencing those feelings, that is positive or negative. The behavior which we choose to engage in while we're feeling whatever emotion it is, that can be positive or negative. And that is where we have choice. So, it is in this scripture which showed me mercy or forgiveness is a choice. And so, I want God to be able to forgive me. So I chose in that moment to have mercy. I chose to forgive that person. Now my feelings did not match up, okay? I was still angry and I was still bitter. But right then and there, when I made that choice, that is when things started to change. And I won't say it happens overnight. It took years, but the bitterness is gone. And the anger is gone. And I praise God for that. And it's because of mercy. Mercy that He showed to me, which He empowered me to give. So when you forgive someone, you're not being weak. You're being strong. Mercy is power. It is not weakness. It is the strength of salvation of God unto us who believe in Him. It is the power of God. I'll leave that sit there for a minute. Now, the last attribute of God I want to go into today, as you keep peeling that onion, keep taking away those layers, is love. We are commanded to love. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. And I have a whole other sermon I could preach about love being an action, not just a feeling. And love also is a choice. But let's look at Mark 12, 29 to 31. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" You know, and elsewhere he says, "On these hang all the law and the prophets." Am I still on? Okay. So, and we could go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I invite you to do that. But instead of saying, reading the word love in there, put your name. That's a good litmus test to how close is your relationship with God. How well are you personifying His attributes as a Christian? You know, do I believe all things? Do I hope all things? You know, do I envy? So take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in there wherever it says love. Just a good PSA for the day. All right, as we are reaching the center of the onion, we find there is nothing left. Unlike a peach or a cherry, there's no pit in an onion. There is nothing there. Once you get through all the layers, it's empty. Does that mean your relationship with the Lord is empty? No. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Because I want you to see this one particular verse. Okay, 1 Corinthians, Karen, not 2nd. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read verse 12. Okay? Actually, no, I'm going to start in 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." As you peel away those layers, you should be growing in the Lord. You should be, as Paul said, he had to feed them milk. Well, we should get to where we're feeding on the meat, right? And as you get closer to the Lord and you find that you are understanding more and more about Him, about His way of doing things. And now look at verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." So right now, while we're in these temporary earth suits, these tents, our finite minds can't wrap around everything God wants us to know. We just can't. We can work through it. We can try to get up through high school, perhaps even college, in faith, in the faith school, you know? And as we peel the layers back, our ignorance becomes less and less. Our lack of knowledge becomes less and less. And then, when we get to that place where we are there in heaven with Him, where we have our glorified bodies, we will know even as we are known. And He knows every single thing about us. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He knows everything. And I personally believe this means we will also know as God knows. There will be nothing left that separates us from being completely one with Him. And that alone just makes me want to fly into about 5 gazillion pieces. Because, wow. That's all I can say. I remember we visited Niagara Falls a few years ago. And I remember being on the boat and just looking up at these falling waters and hearing the thundering motion of that water. And all I could say was, wow. And that, when I think about how God wants us to know, even as He knows, all I can say is, wow. And so, right now, we know Him in part, but very soon, soon and very soon, we will know Him all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we've reached the center of the onion. There is nothing that is not known. And we get to be with Him evermore, forever, as it promises us in Thessalonians. We will ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your word. It guides us, guards us, directs us. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, as we know that as we dig into Your word more and more, we'll get to know You more and more. Help us show You to the world. Help us be reflections of You and Your love to a dark and dying world, Lord. And as Your light is shined and shed abroad through us, we pray people will come to know Jesus in a saving way. In Your name, Lord, amen.